So I just mentioned God has designed his creation to represent things. Ants represent self-governing preparation for the future. Bulls represent strength to serve. Deer, sure-footedness in dangerous conditions. Doves represent mournful innocence. Sheep, quiet submission. Clouds represent transience. Fire, purification. Light represents revelation, darkness, ignorance. Mountains, stability. Sand, stunningly large numbers. Heaven for height, sea for depth. Raging seas represent humanity. Wind represents power understood by its impact. God has specially designed the roles of people to represent who he is. Fathers represent God as planners, providers, protectors. Husbands, especially designed of God to be the principal instruction of how to love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Sons and daughters are to be the principal illustration of how to give honor to those in authority over you. Brothers and sisters, your responsibility is to teach how to forbear, overlook a multitude of sins among your brothers and sisters. Babies in the scripture are the picture of peaceful rest. Wives, meek and quiet submission. Mothers. Mothers are the greatest and most understandable illustration of comfort. Again, we look at Isaiah 66:13. God says, I'm going to comfort you. Now, what picture can he create of, and then what analogy can he give to go from the known to the unknown? It says, as a mother comforts. That's how I'm going to comfort you. Mothers represent the comfort of God. The word itself, comfort, the English word, com is an intensifier, fort comes from fortis, which means power or strength. So an intensifying of strength or power to persevere, to hold on, to move forward, in spite of whatever vicissitudes one is facing. In the Hebrew, the principal word that's translated comfort is nakam. N-A-C-H-A-M, nakam. Nakam literally means to sigh or breathe deep. Would you do one of those with me? That's what it means to give comfort in the Old Testament. Mother is one who sighs deeply with the person whom she is comforting. To console, feel sorry, to empathize. This is the verb, by the way, if you would turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 2, nakam, the Hebrew word translated comfort. That's the verb we find in Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad a Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, where they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him, a calm. Now, let's read the next two verses to see what this sign with him looks like. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, in other words, his visage was so marred by his sickness and trials, he was unrecognizable. Is that Job? See this as a foreshadowing, a picture of looking upon Christ, who's one day visage would be so marred, he would not be recognizable not only as Christ, but as a human being. So they see and they say, "Who is this man?" They lift up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle. Mantle being the outer garment. Rent meaning to tear. Garments are expensive. You don't tear them carelessly. Start with a sheep and end up a garment. And as they tear it, that ripping of the garment represented the ripping of their soul in commiseration here with Job. And they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. God says, "I will comfort you." First picture we get is this attempt at comforting by the counselors to Job. Such emotional pain they felt for him. Reminds me of the emotional pain described in the Iliad of Achilles. Just wanted to share these words with you. They're so poignant. A sudden horror shot through all the chief, that's Achilles, and wrapped his senses in the cloud of grief. Cast on the ground, with furious hands he spread the scorching ashes o'er his graceful head. His purple garments and his golden hairs, those he deforms with dust, and these he tears. On the hard soil his groaning breast he threw, and rolled and groveled as to earth he grew. The calm. This ability to enter into the emotional pain of another and give comfort is realized perfectly in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we, yet without sin." So where we read he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, the Greek word there is sum patheo. Patheo, pathos, you've heard that word, the English word, it means suffering. Sum means same suffering. Jesus is not one who cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, cannot sympathize, is the English word, with our infirmities. He's been there. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He can feel our pain as could the counselors feel Job's pain. Sum patheo. And we have the word pathos, which means suffering. Apathos, apathy, which means don't suffer. Careless. He's going through this, he's going through that, couldn't care. Apathy. But then there's sum patheo, which means having the same suffering. Or empatheo, empathy, which means something a little more extreme, like you're walking in the very shoes of a person. In the New Testament, there are three main words translated comfort. Paraclesis. You hear the Holy Spirit being called the Paraclete. Para means alongside of, and klesis means to call. And so paraclesis means presence. One who is called alongside. You might remember in Luke 2:25, the description of Simeon. There's Anna and there's Simeon there in the temple. And Simeon, Luke 2:25, was looking for the consolation or comfort of Israel. The word there is paraclesis. He's looking for that one who comprehends the agony that the nation of Israel has gone through for so long under the domination of other powers, suffering, rejection. They want somebody who can be there. One who says, "I know the pain you're going through." One who helps you survive all these trials and maybe even make sense of them. One of the names of the Lord Jesus is sum patheo. One who is there called alongside, or excuse me, paraclesis. Sometimes that's all a person can do is just be there. So I go into situations, I'd say, "Lord, I don't know what words to say." Some people are offended with words, some people are offended not having the words. Some words take and some don't. But I can be there. You can be there, and that in itself can be your strength. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we have that same word, paraklesis. And it's a description of the church. The church has had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there's the tension. On one side, fear of the Lord. On the other side, the comfort, paraklesis of the Holy Spirit. We have a brain injured daughter. She was here this week. And she and her mother drove the Sabres. She drove. Now that brings in the fear of the Lord. Fear on one side. And on the other side, the comfort, hopefully, the Lord's going to take care of her. Paraklesis. Sometimes just being present is the strengthening thing to do. I was reading this week about a soldier. A young man, just 18 years old, was mortally wounded. He's had 6 injections of painkiller in this one day. He's soon to go into eternity. And a chaplain is describing what it was like to. He started reading to him the 23rd Psalm. This guy's in agony and great pain. And while he reads through the 23rd Psalm, he doesn't look at the young man. But when he's done reading, he looks, and the young man is in great peace. They said, "Read it again, read it again. As you read it, it was though as I saw my mother here right next to me. I want to die with my mother here." Paraklesis. Second word is paramethea. I'm giving the 3 Greek words translated comfort in the New Testament, the 3 main ones. Para means alongside. Paraklesis means called alongside. Paramethea means literally speaking near someone. Speaking near someone. Hence, intimate tenderness expressed in words. Like singing a lullaby to somebody cradled in your arms. I've shared with you before one of the favorite lines I have of the hymns. That one by Fanny Crosby. But there's a line that says, "Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me." That's what paramethea means. I had an opportunity yesterday. Family called, having trouble, and there's wondering if there's a way the church could provide help. It's the family that had a home in Gatlinburg. Remember, there was a fire a few years back. They lost their home in that fire. They moved south of Houston. They had family there. And the hurricane that went through that area got them there. Lost 2 homes. Worse than that, that second home they lost, the one down by Houston, the hurricane. The fellow was explaining to me this water rising and flooding. He said, "We had 10 feet of water in their house." He had his leg gashed badly. And there was sewer backup and so on, and infection set in the leg. He lost his leg. So they decided they got to try to start fresh. They found this job working at a campground in Rapid City in that area. And so they're driving there from Houston. And they get as far as Sioux Falls, and the serpentine belt breaks in their vehicle. And then that busts up the alternator. And all the money they had left. They don't have credit because the FEMA group hasn't settled the claims on their property and so on. So they just had what money they carried with them, which was enough to go to Rapid. But they had to spend it all. He's a mechanic, a handyman. He fixes the car, but they don't have a dollar in it. And you know how hard it is to call total strangers and ask, "Could you help?" But I thought this was a legitimate one to help. Didn't want to interrogate them. Didn't want them to feel humiliated. So we met at the Flying J and was able to give them some help so they can make it out the rest of the way. But what I'm sharing with you is something happened inside where I had to kind of turn aside. I thought, I'm going to just start embarrassing myself for a week. Because you could just feel what they're going through. It's awful. It was such an honor for the church to help. That's what the word comfort means here, paramethea. Just being near. It's just saying a few words of blessing, of God's blessing. Give God the honor. God cares. God knows. God can give strength. The third Greek word translated comfort is paragoria. G-O-R-I-A. Paragoria. Which means to provide soothing solace by addressing someone specifically, having specific knowledge of them. And that's something that a mother can give, and maybe a few others can. She's studied you through the years. She has memories of you through time. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11 is where that verb, or where that word is used, paragoria. There we read in Colossians 4:11, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paragoria. Paul saying, these are the ones who understood what I was going through, who could speak intelligently to what this is like to go through this. Jesus gives us an example in Revelation chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, I got no idea what's going on in your life. No, that's what he doesn't say. That. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how then canst not bear them which are evil. But thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I know all this stuff. I can speak specifically to what you are going through. Words of comfort. So we're saying that when God is looking for an illustration of comfort, he goes to mothers. The Old Testament word for mother, for comfort, is nakam, which means to sigh deeply. And there are three New Testament words translated comfort: paraklesis, to call beside; paramethea, which means speaking near someone, intimate tenderness; and paragoria, which means speaking in a way you have specific knowledge of their plight. So in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the Hebrew and Greek words, we have described here a phenomenon, a capability, a gift, whereby a person can perceive, indeed feel, the emotional trials of another, and can lend aid, strength, comfort for a person to carry on, maybe even to make sense of the troubles that you're going through. This can be done by being there, by joining the feeling and speaking tenderly and knowingly to the sufferer. Now, as we go to Isaiah chapter 66, we would turn there, please, the last chapter. I'd like us to conclude by seeing three ways, three features of this comfort as found there in the book of Isaiah in chapter 66. The first comfort is a comfort of enduring devotion. You don't want somebody who's comforting you who's flippant and unreliable, here today, give up on you tomorrow. What one mark of true comfort is that it endures. See, Israel's been reproved in much of these 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and rightly so. But God's message to them, and he salt and peppers this in all the way through, and he ends with this truth: I never stopped loving you, and I never will stop loving you. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with what? An everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. About this time of year, I try to get through that poem by Rudyard Kipling, representing enduring devotion. The poem's entitled Mother of Mine. Remember that? If I were hanged on the highest hill, Mother of Mine, oh, Mother of Mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, oh, mother of mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, Mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine, if I were damned of body and soul, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. God says, I am here at the end of this book to comfort you. I want to remind you, yes, I rebuke you. You needed the rebuke, but I never stopped and never will stop loving you. One feature of true comfort is enduring devotion. The second comfort we find in this text is a comfort of uncompromising love. Isaiah 66, let's read verses 3 and 4. The point here is God doesn't overlook evil. He doesn't wink the eye. He doesn't coddle and say, I know you did all this other stuff, but that doesn't do him any good. That doesn't do this nation any good. Don't harm your child by taking up an offense for him or her. Why has there been a separation with Israel? Because God's love doesn't dwindle into sentimentality. It does not overlook evil. And so we read in Isaiah 66, verse 3, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. It's like murder to me. Don't offer that sacrifice to me. It's nothing to me. It's as offensive to me as if you murdered a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. A mother who provides biblical comfort maintains an uncompromising love. Perhaps you heard this last week in the news about a high school in New Jersey where there were cheerleader tryouts, and as would be the case, some were selected, some were not selected to be on the squad. And there was this one girl who tried out who didn't make the squad. And it was hard, and frankly, it can be very painful. I remember one year, one of my sisters was not selected, and I think it was extremely painful for her. She cried to her mother, mother goes to administration. Somebody in that administration makes the policy decision, everybody gets to be a cheerleader. It's kind of the trend these days. I don't know how that would play out. But do you see that as the right answer? We read about Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. There aren't Girl Scouts, but they've made a policy decision where girls can now join Boy Scouts. Get to be Girl Scouts? Well, there's some complication, you don't get to do some stuff that boys get to do, I don't know. But it seems to me that we need to uphold a standard of integrity and commitment. God does. He doesn't overlook evil. That's not comforting. There's no comfort in a vacillating God. No, what does Psalm 23 say? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Part of what those rods and staff do is keep us on the straight and narrow. I'd like to turn you to one other scripture concerning this idea. Genesis chapter 5. There's a man there who was named Comfort. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. His father is Lamech. That would mean the son is Noah. Why did Lamech name Noah Noah? Genesis 5 and verse 29. See, Lamech lived 182 years, then he got a son, called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. He'll be our comfort. Lamech is looking around him, and this world is falling apart. Wherever he looks, every thought, imagination of people's heart, only evil continually. It's all corrupting. But here's a prophetic look of the father. Here's a boy going to grow up, and he's going to be the means of deliverance from this wicked age and a reestablishing of righteousness. That's our comfort. It's all not going to end. God's not going to wipe off the entire earth. And there is some hope here also. We're going to see it if we had time reading ahead there. But Noah provided some horticulture relief, that he knew how to grow this and to do that and to weed these things. And so very specifically what's being mentioned here in this prophecy is fulfilled. Noah's comfort, rest or comfort, not calm, in ushering in a future righteousness. Not all would be damned. The third and final word, or comfort, we find in Isaiah 66 is satisfying peace. Let's go back to Isaiah 66 and we'll conclude there. Again, God's been blasting away at the sin. He does so in the very last chapter. But now as he concludes, he says, this doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you. I'll endure in my loving, but it's not going to be a syrupy, sentimental love. It's going to be a straightforward, reliable, uphold righteousness love. The third comfort is this, that of satisfying peace. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 66. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon your sides, and be dandled upon her knees. And as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. We have here two great pictures of comfort combined. Comfort that abides continuously as does a peacefully, continuously flowing stream. What a picture of peace and comfort that is. Combined with that is the natural and longed-for offering of a nursing mother. Think of Psalm 131. I have calmed my soul like a weaned child. There's no deeper picture of peace and calm than a child who's been nursed. So we have a combination of two great pictures of peace here. Peaceful flowing stream, the nursed child. That's the comfort that God offers. We read in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That's the opportunity of mothers to be the greatest picture of that comfort. What a high calling that is. Amen. We thank God for his scriptures that declare this comfort. We thank God for mothers who are the clearest embodiment and instruction of this comfort of all creation on earth. Soul can be so in turmoil. Maybe a sinner has not found forgiveness. Maybe a person has made a number of stupid mistakes and he finds himself in this trouble he doesn't know how to back out of. Maybe there's suffering of a loved one. Maybe there's been a death. Maybe there's confusion what life is and how to make sense of it all. Where do I go for comfort? God says, come to me. And a person might say, I don't know what that looks like. I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like a mother. The highest, you got a father, he can teach you about provision and planning and protection. And you have a wife, she can teach you about quiet submission. You can look to children and you can learn a lot there about how to forbear one another. And you can look at sons and daughters and how to give honor. If you want to know how to give comfort, the greatest picture God says I've given you here on earth is the comfort which a mother can. That's what I offer you. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the vocation wherewith we have been called. We pray for grace for every mother here. She will live up more and more to the prototype of comfort. Because we know as humanity, we are a discomforted people. Because there's so much corruption all about and within us. We want to find the peace like a river. And we want to find the depth of peace like as of a nursing child. We know there's only one way for that to be found, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us to reconcile us to God the Father. So we pray for grace to find that comfort, even as we pray for all the mothers. Thank you for them, for their illustration of comfort. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.